Okay, before I pray with you and get into Revelation 9, here's what I want you to know, especially if you're new to church. And I know some of you coming in today, maybe it's the first time you've been in church in a long time, or maybe you just haven't ever been to church, and you're going to walk into something here in Revelation or Daniel chapter 9 that could cause your head to spin, because I talked to a lot of church people after the 9 o'clock service that said, wow, that was a lot of information. This goes into the category of why should I believe the Bible? Because of the way that God lays out details in this passage that you're about to look at, that clearly lays out a timeline for the arrival of Jesus in the first century. So before I pray, here's what I want you to imagine in your mind. Imagine a gigantic cosmic stopwatch. Many of you have probably been to track meets. You've seen a coach standing on the side of the track, and as his runners go by, he clicks the stopwatch. It has a start point and a stop point. Picture a gigantic cosmic stopwatch in God's hand and hold that image in your mind as we ask God to bless what we're about to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for every single soul who's part of the broadcast and part of the service physically in the building. I thank you for those listening on iTunes, for those watching YouTube right now, for every eye that sets its eye on Scripture as they hear these things. God, that you would use this to strengthen and equip and prepare us, and that you would bless us as a result of studying these things would be our great desire, so that we would be more effective for you. And perhaps, God, it would resolve some answers, bring some issues to the forefront for us. I pray for those things, God. Whatever we brought into the service, I pray that you would push on that issue for us and do it through the power of your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I ask for that in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Now, playing on the image of time, at this moment in time in Daniel chapter 9, it's around 500 BC. Daniel's in Persia. He's part of the Persian Empire. As I've been telling you, it's the singular world empire at this period of time. They are unchallenged. And even though Daniel has a very, very high position in that government, he is still a captive along with the rest of his nation. And we've been seeing him receive a series of revelations or visions that he's explained to us. Today is kind of an exception to that, because what we're about to see is not necessarily something that approaches him in the middle of the night, but it's daytime. And he's going to see something that is both in the near future and in the distant future. We left off in verse 12 last week. Let me pick it up there with you right now. He, capital H, meaning God, he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. And last week I told you other nations indeed had been taken captive. Other nations had been deported. Other nations had gods, small g, made of wood and stone. Other nations didn't serve the living God. Daniel says this because they follow the true living God, and it's the true living God's people who are in exile. And so Daniel says nothing like this had ever happened in history. Well, that's true. Yahweh, the Lord God, promised that there would be a 70-year judgment if they broke the covenant, and God indeed delivered on his promise. The exile in Babylon did indeed happen. And as this nation sat in captivity, they were reminded for 70 years, God does not mess around. Say amen if you agree with that. When he says it, he says he's going to do it. He means it. But in the first part of chapter 9, we saw Daniel confessing the sins of his people. And we learned last week, the 70 years of captivity are nearly over. Time to be restored. And as far as Daniel is concerned, it appears that it's time not only to go back home, but to rebuild the nation. But it seems he may have also thought, based on how this language is written, that he understood that it was time for the chosen one, the Mashiach, to arrive and to set up the Messianic kingdom. So part of chapter 9 is God fine-tuning Daniel's thinking that before the Messiah can come, before the Mashiach can arrive on planet Earth, a specific timeline on the calendar had to unfold. And so chapter 9 is very specific in the way of a prophecy of this timeline for the arrival of Jesus on planet Earth. Now, perhaps before today, you never knew that this timeline even existed. You didn't know that this was part of the Bible. This will really help you to understand why you should believe the Bible, because God can be that precise. My hope, and I've been praying for you this week that this would be true, that this would really equip you. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we, he's speaking of his nation, have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. So Daniel's just reiterating, this national collapse was foretold by Moses. And I asked you last week if you had a chance to go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the warnings that God gave. And some of you did, I know. And I talked to some after the 9 o'clock service, said, yeah, that was really graphic. Very, very detailed. Well, Daniel's grieving over the fact that although this great catastrophe has happened to them as a nation, as a whole nation, they have not repented. They haven't learned a lesson. Perhaps the most misunderstood or ignored attribute of the holy God in our generation, I'm talking about today, is very much like in Daniel's generation. Perhaps the most misunderstood attribute of God is this: judgment falls because God is righteous in everything he does. And that's what Daniel just said. This is a big nugget coming out of this passage. Look at me on the screen. Verse 14, the Lord, Yahweh our God, is righteous with respect to all his deeds. So that word righteous means justice. Justice demands penalty. Penalty for crimes, especially crimes against God. In Israel's case, Daniel's simply saying the exile was deserved. We had what was coming to us, we received it. We truly received it. But because God is righteous, this is a big component that people miss. Because God is righteous, it also results in his justness when payment has been made. Let me amplify what I mean for you by going to verse 15. I'll explain it. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Now, verses 16 through 19 are really reaching towards the core of his request. If you were to put it in Daniel's terms, he'd be saying, God, here's the reason I came to you. Here's the reason I'm praying, God. I'm asking for something. And in doing that, he refers back to the Exodus. Now, I find it really kind of hilarious that he starts playing on the Exodus for this reason. He's calling God's attention to the fact that God's a covenant keeper. Like, do you need to tell God that he's a promise keeper? No, not necessarily, but Moses is saying, or Daniel's saying, God, remember how you were a promise keeper with Moses? That's your nature, God. That's who you are. You delivered in the past. So then he plays this card. Now, in spite of our sin, even though we have broken our promise, Daniel pleads with God to reestablish the nation on the basis of God's justness, on the basis of God being righteous. So he's pleading because he knows God's here. He knows that God hears. And that this Lord God, who is first and foremost a promise keeper, that God would act on that. So verse 16 says, on the basis of Daniel's plea, his plea is that God is a righteous God, righteous with respect to all his deeds. The point is this: justice has been served, God. We've done our 70 years. The punishment for sin is complete. Now it's time for God's justness to be in place in order to restore the nation. That's why Daniel entreats God to act for the sake of his honor and for the sake of his great name. See, you personally wouldn't expect to arrive in heaven one day knowing that Jesus died for your sins to make all your sins wiped out, and come to the gate of heaven and have God say, no, I'm not going to let you in. Because your mind naturally would say, well, but Jesus died for all my sin. And God would say, no, that didn't do it. See, Daniel's playing on that. He's saying, God, you're just. You would never act unjustly. The punishment has been completed. The penalty has been paid. Therefore, we should be returned to the promised land. So this is where verse 17 goes. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you. Here's New Testament. We're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own. What does that sound like? But on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. His request is not based in the thought that his nation is righteous, because they're not. We are not righteous. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Daniel's coming before God saying, we're not righteous, God, but you are. So his appeal is centered in the mercy of God. That is the exact same way that God still rescues today. Let me take you to the New Testament. Titus chapter 3. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And all God's people said, amen. It's good, because our righteous deeds don't amount to anything. You can't earn your way to be good enough to stand before God, but because of his mercy, because of what he did for us. So you're seeing the consistency of the Old Testament merged with the New Testament. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness. Remember, Daniel's been fasting, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. We don't know for how many days, but he's really wore out. And he refers to the previous vision. That was back in chapter 8, where he encountered the angel Gabriel. So before Daniel can even finish this request of God, God sends an answer, because God hears us when we pray. Amen, church? You think God doesn't hear you? He hears you. So let me emphasize the obvious of what you're seeing here. Daniel is confessing sin. All sin is rebellion against God. Daniel is confessing the rebellion. Now here is one of the greatest saints who has ever lived, yet he cannot and would not say, I'm clean, I have no sin, too bad for my people. Daniel has looped himself in with those individuals. The reason I emphasize that is for this reason. Are you noticing that sinlessness is not the condition for answered prayer? You don't have to come before God sinless in order for God to hear you. Daniel's saying, we're wicked. We committed a lot of wrongs, and I loop myself in with them, God. See, as an authentic believer, no matter how long you have been walking with God, no matter how long you have been saved, there is still a need for confessing sin in your life. That's just the sinner saying to the Savior, God, I need you. I need you to forgive me of the sin that I've committed. Now, did you notice that Gabriel is referred to as a man? It said Gabriel, the man. It means he appeared in human form to Daniel. Often, that's the case in Scripture. Angels appear as humans, not always, like at the resurrection of Jesus, bright, glowing, flashing. But here, he appears as a man. He's the same angel that appeared earlier in chapter 8. And the arrival time, we're told, is 3 in the afternoon. Because the evening sacrifice started at 3 in the afternoon and finished at 4. Now, it's not like they're making sacrifices because they're in Babylon. There's no sacrificial system going on. But Daniel has been practicing this habit throughout his entire life. And he's still using that same time as his prayer time. Verse 22. He, meaning Gabriel, gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. I want to push down on verse 23 just a little bit. At the beginning of your supplication, look at that on the screen close. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. You're going to see this same principle repeated in chapter 10 when we get to it. What Gabriel has just said is this: as soon as you asked of God, as soon as you made the request, God issued a command to send me, Gabriel, to come and speak with you, Daniel. And Gabriel has come because Daniel is precious to God. So that's the next part I want to push down on, verse 23. I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. The phrase highly esteemed in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament speaks of very costly garments that were worn by royalty or by measures of large quantities of gold, things that were of really, really high value. And Gabriel uses that term right here, saying, Daniel, you are very precious to God. And New Hope Church, I would say, as are you. You are very precious to God. We often forget that. He loves us beyond comprehension. In Daniel's case, God sends Gabriel to relay a message directly to him. But it's not the answer that Daniel immediately is looking for. It's an even better answer. He just doesn't understand it's going to be better yet. So here we go with the final four verses of the chapter, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're only going to get through two of the final four. These are considered the most difficult verses in the entire Bible to interpret. So if you don't mind, you can pray for me right now, because I got to help a couple thousand people understand this. And in the first service, people got it, but they understood this is really complicated. Most scholars, most theologians look at this and say, do not teach this on Sunday morning. I remember professors in Bible college saying, don't ever teach this on Sunday morning service because most people won't get it. Well, I push back against that because I think you're a lot smarter than most people give you credit for. All right? Now, by that I mean in the world of academia, people think that the average person on the street is not processing stuff at this level. I totally disagree with that. Probably my contrarian personality, but I push back and say, God didn't give it to us if he didn't want us to understand it. So let's dive into it and make sure we understand it. Here goes. I hope your eyes don't glaze over. Verse 24. 70 weeks, and you notice in brackets in the Hebrew word up in the phrase, it's Shabua. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That is a theological mouthful. Gabriel has just clarified the method for accurately interpreting this passage. Five words. 70 weeks have been decreed. Now, context. As a nation, they've just finished or are very soon to finish 70 years of captivity. So notice the correlation between what Gabriel's saying about these prophetic weeks he's about to speak of and the literal years that they have just completed as a nation. It's the first thing that he brings attention to, which tells you right away this number 70 is about to play a really huge role. So Gabriel declares this prophetic information that he's about to relay is going to involve the number 70. And he's used the term Shabua, which means 77s. 7 times 70 is 490. 7 times 7 is 49. Add a zero, you got 490. Now the question is, 490 what? So let's put the Hebrew term up on the screen for you, Shabua. Literally to be sevened. It can be a week, but specifically it can be speaking of years, a period of seven. So seven in Hebrew weeks literally refers to a period of time without specifying the unit. In other words, it can be speaking of a period of days, weeks, months, or years. Shabua is kind of a generalized term. So it's like in the English language, we use the term dozen. If I said I was going into a bakery to get a dozen donuts, you would immediately be thinking of 12. Or if I said there's a dozen cars in the parking lot, or I'm kind of stuck on the donuts image right now in my mind. What about 12 eggs? You would be thinking of a dozen. So we get it as kind of a generalized term. Context is really crucial here. 77s or Shabua of days or months do not meet the elements of the context here. However, it fits very perfectly into the context of years. Daniel has been focused on the aspect of years, specifically 70 years. Therefore, the context dictates that you use sevens towards the years here. I'm getting very technical with you, I realize on that, but here's much more. The ancient Jews were familiar with the concept of sevens of years because they thought in terms of sabbatical or Shabbat. Sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath, Shabbat. So Shabbat is on the seventh day, or sabbatical can be on the seventh year. God had said, you need to let the land rest on the seventh year. Give the land a Sabbath rest. Or a person personally needs a weekly rest on the Sabbath day. So they're familiar with sevens of days and sevens of years. Sevens of months is never used in the Bible, so we immediately have to throw that one out. So in Scripture, there's only two types of sevens, two types of Shabua, sevens of days or sevens of years. Since days in this case is not a valid option, 490 days wouldn't work, only sevens of years remains as a viable method of computation. Therefore, 70 Shabua equals 490 years. Now, if your eyes haven't glazed over yet, hang with me. Daniel has just been told, 77s are decreed. The verb decreed, hatak, only occurs one place in Hebrew in the Bible, and it's right here in Daniel chapter 9. And the term is used to mean to cut off or to cut out. So Daniel has been told, God cut out God cut off a certain period of time, 490 years, from the remainder of world history for a very specific purpose. So Gabriel's communicating to Daniel, this time, Daniel, is set apart for your people, for your holy city. His words contain specific references to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to the people of Israel. It's going to involve all three of them. So watch this in verse 24. 70 weeks, Shabuah, have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So now we've got in our minds very clearly, we've got the timing, we've got the location, and we can identify initially who this is relating to. However, all the great things that you're about to see, all the great information that Gabriel's about to relay will not affect only Israel, but all of humanity. In other words, Israel is the staging ground for what God intends to accomplish on a global and an eternal scale. Now we can break down the remainder of verse 24. 77s have been decreed, and he says this in verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, if you were counting, you just counted six objectives. So the angel just said, God's going to use the 77s, the 490 years, to accomplish six objectives. The first three, I'll show them to you, are negative objectives. In other words, the 77s will be used to eliminate negative elements. The next three, though, the next three are all positive. And the prophecy is that the 77s will bring in positive elements to fruition. So here's the first one, verse 24, to finish the transgression. Speaking of sin, that's what transgression is. Not just any sin, though. So finish is this first Hebrew word, kala. Kala means to bring something under restraint, to withhold it. So we're told this transgression is going to be held under restraint. And the next word that appears that he uses is the word pasha, and it's kind of a general word for sin, but used in a very specific way. Sin that breaks away from authority. So there's a greater authority, causes that person or that individual to go in rebellion against the greater authority. So the angel Gabriel is saying the final outcome of the 77s, it's going to be an end to the rebellion of the transgression, and it's going to be restrained completely. If you're new to church, you especially need to know this. The Bible is very, very clear that all offense against God will end with the eternal reign of Christ Jesus our Lord. Both Jew and Gentile will recognize Jesus one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. Scripture promises that, verse 24 now, to make an end of sin. All sin, I just said, is a rebellion against God's authority. But this particular term, specifically translated, is speaking of putting an end to the revolt against the authority. So the word chatam is used. That's going to come up twice. This is a word that's used to fix a seal on something. And it was used specifically of the criminal world when prisoners were locked away. When prisoners are locked away, one thing happens as a result. They no longer have freedom to roam among society to cause trouble for society. This word chatam that's being used here is speaking of no more ability to roam freely. So Gabriel is using the strongest term available to describe a total restraining of sin as a result of the 77s. One more negative one in verse 24, to make atonement for iniquity. Now, if you know the Bible, you know that atonement is actually means covering. So he uses the word kafar here. When we hear atonement, we think of the atonement seat, or perhaps the Holy of Holies, or the Ark of the Covenant, because the atonement seat was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. In that case, you'd be thinking of something covering over sin. But in this case, it's speaking of a total purging of a sin on the basis of the quality of the sacrifice. So Gabriel's explaining, the 77s will result in a final atonement made for those who are guilty because of their sin nature. Does all of humanity have a sin nature? You just need to say yes out loud if you agree with that. All of us. That's why Paul wrote, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have a sin nature. So an atonement needs to be made. So notice that all three of the negative elements demand God's personal involvement because the offenses have been against God. So God personally has to deal with the offenses because they're against him. Therefore, that means only God can make the reconciliation. None of us is capable. No one is capable of doing what's being described here. So next are the three positive outcomes that will be attained because of the 77s. The first one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Man, sign me up for that one. Olam, that's the word everlasting that's being used here. Now, it's speaking of age. It's speaking of a span of time. So Gabriel's saying the 77s will bring an age of unending righteousness. Yes, come Lord Jesus. How cool would that be? As a result of the second coming, the righteousness of God will pervade planet Earth, and it will carry right on over into eternity. Here's the next one. To seal up vision and prophecy. Now, that's where the word chatam comes back up again, especially to seal something. So in the ancient world, don't think of the prisoner image this time. Think of a scroll. Somebody has completed a document. They've rolled the scroll up. It's a very tight tube, and they put a seal on it. Why? Because they finished the document. In other words, the prophecies, the revelations that God has given are sealed up because they're completed. It signifies that the revelation that God has been giving will come to a complete end. Why? Because they're all fulfilled. There's no need for any more new information. And the outcome of the 77s will be there will be no further need for revelations or visions or prophecies. And here's the last one. To anoint the most holy place. Now, we'll come back to this one next time when we get together so I can explain it much more thoroughly, but here's a rough idea of it. The most holy place is actually translated a most holy place. The only most holy place in all of the Bible is the Holy of Holies inside the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's called the holy place. So we're told here a holy place will be anointed. And it's referring to a physical, literal structure that Ezekiel writes of will be built at the onset of the millennial kingdom. It's another outcome of the 77s that will be a future temple built in Jerusalem. Now, take everything you've just heard, all this mind overload material. You have to have that to understand the remaining three verses. You have to understand the six purposes to unlock this next section. And we're only going to get to one of the three verses. This is where it gets really fun. And I know you think I'm geeking out and you're bored to death right now, but just hang with me, okay? In the timeline, those six purposes are the objective of the 77s. So the angel has to say to Daniel, Daniel, you got to study this. You must have intimate knowledge of this information and discern it. Watch verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, Shabuah, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And he's talking about Jerusalem being rebuilt again. He's getting extraordinarily specific here. Gabriel is revealing details about a very specific period of time that has a start date, Start thinking of that cosmic stopwatch. It has a start date and an end point. And did you notice that he divided the 77s into three specific time groups? He said in the specificness of those time groups, we're going to have 62 sevens and a 77, a total of 69 sevens, which is 483 years. The first 69 sevens, 483 years, will conclude with the arrival of the anointed one, the ruler, Messiah the Prince. We'll circle back to that in just a second. So Gabriel tells Daniel, pay very special attention, Daniel. You don't want to miss this detail. You have to know and understand, be very prudent about this, because this is the answer to Daniel's prayer. It's just way more information than he asked for. You might put it in the category of TMI. Like maybe you walked in this morning thinking, I didn't know I was walking into this. Too much information. Daniel's feeling the same way. The starting point of the 77s is revealed when he says it will commence with a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, the question debated by scholars for millennia is which decree is the speaking of, because there's four. There's the Cyrus decree, the Darius first, the decree, Artaxerxes the first, Artaxerxes the second, and they all appear in different timelines. And all four of the historical dates result in efforts to begin a rebuild. But only one of those is directed specifically at rebuilding the walls of the city. So 483 years from the start date of rebuilding the walls of the city, Daniel's in somewhere around 500 BC, they've got a stopwatch clicking. And they can count down the days to the arrival of the Messiah. Now, you can study the nuances and arrive at your own conclusion. The mathematics of this, I don't know what your math skills are like, but the mathematics of this, of the various dates, will be your key. I'm going to give you just one quick example. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he calculates that based on Cyrus the First decree of 538 BC, that's the one that demonstrates when the Messiah would be on the scene. And he primarily bases it on the triumphal arrival of Jesus on what we call Palm Sunday. Arnold actually breaks it down to the very day. I'll give you the actual calculation of the day. 176,295 days from the day they finished building the wall in Jerusalem to the day that Jesus rode down the hill on a donkey. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "If they be silent, the stones are going to cry out." Because it was the presentation of the king before the people, even though the people were going to reject him 4 days later. That's why Arnold calculates that. But other qualified scholars go with different dates, like Artaxerxes. So you can land on your own conclusion. Here's the bigger picture for every one of us. All the interpretations and all the calculations point to one thing. The Messiah, the Son of God, had to come as part of the first 69 weeks of years. 69 sevens. In other words, within 483 years, Daniel is told that the one who's promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, the promised one who's going to arrive, the one who would ultimately destroy Satan, that one will arrive on planet Earth. And if you ever wondered how in the world did the people in the first century know that they were supposed to be looking for Jesus in the first place, it's right there. That's where they did the calculations from. That's how the Magi knew to show up in Bethlehem. That's how Simeon knew to go to the temple to pray for the newborn child. That's why Hannah cried out, "My eyes have seen the Savior." Because they had the mathematics here and they put the pieces together. That's the bigger picture. The coming of the Messiah at the end of the 69 sevens refers to his presentation as the Messiah. The question is, was it based on his birth or his baptism or his crowning or his crucifixion? Now, I'm going to say 7 minutes longer. I already told children's ministry I was going to go 10 minutes long, so bear with me on this. At the risk of overwhelming your mind with data, I'm just going to ask you to do this with me. Just go one touch deeper. Gabriel is speaking for God. He's come at the command of God, and God apparently wants him to get even more specific. And so he separated the 69 sevens into two parts, seven sevens and 62 sevens. Now, what's seven sevens? That's 49 years. What happened at 49 years? Now look with me on the screen, Daniel 9. There will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, Shabuah. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Something significant is going to occur 49 years. And after the 49 years are done, the stopwatch really begins the countdown. 49 years, the decree is issued. It appears the restoration under Nehemiah, and you can read about Nehemiah in your Old Testament. The restoration of the city began and was finished. Ezra was present. They read the word of God to everybody. Everybody broke down in tears because of what they had misunderstood. And at the completion of the rebuilding project of the wall, God says, now there's 434 years before the Messiah will arrive. 434 years on God's cosmic stopwatch. At the end of the rebuild, it triggered the countdown for the first arrival of the Messiah on planet Earth. Therefore, understanding who the Messiah will be is extremely crucial. So we've got this simple phrase, Messiah the Prince. And the angel Gabriel did not just say Messiah, Mashiach, because many people had Mashiached. In other words, they had been anointed. Mashiach, the prince. The prince. Prince in Hebrew is Nagid. Now, Nagid is a very specific word. Nagid means king, but it also means prince. It means ruler, but it also means priest. How could you have all four in one? Therefore, the anointed one who's coming will be both a leader, a prince, a king, and a priest. This has to be blowing Daniel's mind. Like, what? Who ever heard of someone like that? But back up, church, to verse 24. And in verse 24, Daniel is told that sin is going to come to an end. It's going to be wiped out. An atonement for sin will be made. Everlasting righteousness will come, and all the prophecies will be fulfilled. I think we would all agree that hindsight is 20/20. Scripture is very, very clear. It's much clearer to us today than it was Daniel at this period of time. We know because of hindsight, Scripture is very clear that the Messiah would atone for sin by offering himself. The perfect sacrifice of God would put an end to sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. Church, I'm here to tell you that only one and only one person in all of world history fits the description, and his name is Jesus. He is both king and ruler. He is both priest and prince. You can imagine why this blew Daniel away. And yet, here comes the end. The shocking element, all of this wasn't shocking enough, the shocking element that Daniel has to hear next is in verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Shabuah, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What? How can that be? How can it be that the promised one of God, who's going to restore and make everything right, how can the Mashiach be destroyed? And if you're Daniel, you're thinking at this point in time, I thought he was supposed to set up the Messianic kingdom. How can he be cut off? The word karath that's used here This one means to eliminate, by implication, to destroy. It's most commonly used in the ancient world to refer to death. So here in the Old Testament, Daniel gets a prophecy from God himself of the crucifixion of Jesus, very much like Isaiah 53:8. So let me show you that. Isaiah said, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was," same word, karath, "cut off out of the land of the living?" Because after the coming of Jesus and the presentation as a king, Israel rejected him. He's cut off, he's crucified, which was also part of God's plan. So let me summarize everything that you've just heard in these last 35 minutes, we'll say. Makes me feel good to say it that way. Okay. The first coming of Christ, his arrival, and his role, according to God's word, would occur immediately at the end of the 69 sevens and bring that period of 69 sevens to a conclusion, and God can stop the giant cosmic stopwatch, which means the final seven of the 77s has not happened yet. When is that going to happen? Where will that be played out? Truly, God appears to pause time here. He started the countdown with the first 69, and this final seven is in a holding pattern. Why? Because, New Hope Church, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so he waits, because God is very patient. He's very, very, very good at waiting. And we learn that that's one of his greatest attributes. So here's just a teaser until the next time we get together. The first 69 sevens conclude with the first coming of Christ. The final seven is completed with what's known as the tribulation period, and it's concluded with his second coming. Good news is God's going to use that tribulation to bring a lot of people into the kingdom. So hear this. Just like the first 69 sevens were literal years, and you look at them and say, how in the world could Daniel have known this? Well, because God revealed it. There were literally 483 years from Daniel's decree from Cyrus to the arrival of the Messiah. That means there will also be seven more literal years in God's timeline. Another seven when God will restart the clock. The 77s is one of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible. And regardless of the disagreement over the dates or the matters of interpretation, what it does for you is it accurately informs the arrival of Jesus on planet Earth. So I'm going to ask you to remind yourself as you go out of the auditorium today and as you turn off your sets at home, remind yourself of this. Jesus coming in the first coming was not on any account of merits of our own, but because of his mercy. That sounds like the New Testament, and that sounds like the Old Testament. That's what God has emphasized here. It's not because of any righteous deeds that we've done. So that's how I want to end with you, just by reading a verse to you from Titus chapter 3. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of your church body and the ability your Holy Spirit has to help us understand difficult things. Even where we're still confused, God, I pray that you would continue to provide enlightenment. But more than that, Father, I ask that you would use the things we do understand to cause us to be a great representative of your kingdom, especially to a society that is desperately looking for answers. Thank you, God, for the brilliance in which you explained all of this through giving this to Daniel so long ago, so that we can know that you are a God of precision and you do exactly what you say you're going to do. I pray that you send us out the door now with your blessing on us. Help us to use this week to glorify the name of Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, New Hope.